Amen. Well, you can be seated. And you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at really Christ's birth up until about the beginning of his adult ministry, which is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. So open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 1:1, and then we'll really cover up to verse 11 of chapter 4. And I really want to just begin by reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, to give you the essence, really, of our study. So let's read Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you're anything like me, and I don't know that you are, but you might be, it's often hard for you during this time of year for you to really set your mind upon the hope that we truly have at Christmas. And there's so many truths to consider. There's so many really distracting thoughts that I feel that I very rarely sit and settle with the peace that comes with the simple hope of Christmas and to allow it to fill my heart. And really the peace-giving truth of Christmas is this. It's that if you're in Christ, your hope is sure. Your hope is secure. And that's really the peace that Christ gives us at Christmas. It's a remembering that our hope is sure. We have a Savior, we have a King, and we are safe and secure in His eternal kingdom. That's a great hope and a great peace. And our hope is sure because Jesus is the proven Savior. Our hope is sure because Jesus is true. And that's what I want to look at tonight on Thursday evenings. For probably the past 6 months or so, my family and I have been going through the book of Matthew. And we've just been taking a little bit at a time, as many of you dads have been doing. We'll read, I'll teach a little bit, we'll discuss, I'll ask some questions, we'll sing and pray, and we'll be done, 20 minutes, Thursday nights. And for a few months as we've studied this, I was just so captivated by Matthew chapters 1 through 4, that as we studied this, the first four chapters of his gospel really just captivated my heart. And over here, what Matthew is doing is Matthew is proving that Jesus is the long-awaited, promised King and Savior. Matthew is proving that Jesus is the long-expected King, and that he is the Savior. And so as we celebrate really this Advent, his Advent or his coming, or we celebrate his arrival at Christmas, we can have peace because Jesus truly is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament hope. And we can have peace because our hope is sure and it rests on this proof. It rests on the proof that Matthew presents here. So I want to just take a few minutes and I want us to rest in and rejoice in that proof. Because our hope is secure and therefore we can have peace. So I want you to have this peace this Christmas. And I want you to have this hope because you're assured that your hope in Christ is real. We obviously can't cover everything here, but I want to cover the major pillars that support your hope so that you can have peace in Christ. So I want us to look here. I want us to see the proof of our hope in really five ways. Number one, the promise. You can put these up on the screen. Verses 1 through 17. The proof of our hope in provision. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The proof of our hope in protection. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. The proof of our hope in proclamation. Verses 1 through 17 in chapter 3. And the proof of our hope in perfection in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this will make sense to you, but let's start with the hope that rests on the proof of the fulfilled, first of all, promises. Our hope that rests on the proof, as Matthew presents it, of God's fulfilled promises in 1 through 17 of chapter 1. So in the book of Matthew, you guys know that this book is written to Jews. It's written to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And he's answering really one question in Matthew, and that is this. Why trust in Jesus? Why trust in Jesus? That's the answer that Matthew's, the question that Matthew's answering. That's the answer that he's giving you. Why trust in Jesus? And really, Matthew 1:1 is really a thesis statement for the rest of the book. And it says this, look at Matthew 1:1. We read it earlier. But Jesus should be trusted in for the hope of salvation because, look at this, chapter 1, verse 1, he is, first of all, the Savior. That's where he says the genealogy of Jesus. That's what Jesus' name means. God saves. He's the Savior that Matthew is presenting. He's not only the Savior, but he's the Christ. He says it here, Jesus Christ. That means Messiah. That's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah, which means he is the promised king that the Old Testament predicted. He is the one that was coming. He is the Savior. He is the promised king. And Matthew sets out to prove that for the rest of the book. And you can have hope because of the proof that Matthew's presenting, but he gives you that right off the bat. And so verse 1 then says that he is the fulfillment of God's saving promises first in Abraham, and then secondly in David. Look at this. He says, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. That's the proof right there. One verse. Matthew presents the proof that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. Verse 2, he starts with Abraham. Look at that. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and he goes forward. What is he proving here? That Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. That's the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel in the Abrahamic covenant. This is him. This is him. And secondly, that he is the descendant of David. You scroll down to verse 6, and it says, Jesse was the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon. And he goes on. And what we see here is that this is now the fulfillment of God's promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, which is the Davidic covenant. He is the Savior. He is the promised anointed king. He is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and the fulfillment of the promise to David. And as a result, just go down to verse 17 of this genealogy. What you see in verse 17 is now he is presented through that line as Jesus who was born, or verse 16 at the end, who is called the, what? Christ. He is called Christ. This is Matthew's proof. Luke gives, if you guys know this, the genealogy backwards to Adam. And what Luke is presenting is Christ's humanity. And he is really the fulfillment of the serpent-crushing offspring that was promised in Genesis. So he is the fulfillment there as well. And if you know, Luke goes through Mary's line, again highlighting the fact and emphasizing his messiahship in his humanity. The father is the right to rule. The mother is the bloodline, so to speak. He is the Son of Man. So he is the fulfillment of the Son of Man in Daniel's prophecy. He is human, can die for sin. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. He is the Savior. This is what Matthew presents to us just right off the bat. He is the Jewish, that's Abraham, kingly, that's David, line through Joseph, who has the right to rule. And so in his arrival then, listen, in Christmas, in his arrival, if you are in Christ, you have a strong and steady hope for your future. Because the proof is in the pudding that this is a Savior who has fulfilled God's actual promises. And so your peace rests on proof. And that's a wonderful hope to have at Christmas. The second thing I want you to see is the hope that rests in the proof of God's provision. The proof of God's provision. In verses 18 through 25 here. And in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1, we see the birth narrative. We see Matthew here presents the birth of Christ, the birth of the King. And we obviously can't go through all of it, but in his birth, let me point out a few things to you. The first thing I want to show you how Matthew presents this is the Messiah's deity. This is the provision of God who provides himself for us. The first thing is his deity. Look at verse 18, that he was born of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, that he was of the Holy Spirit. So he's presented in his deity, in his divinity. So Matthew is now presenting the Messiah, who, by the way, is God. And he's proving it. The second thing that Matthew presents here is that the Messiah is not only God, but that he's the Savior. We already talked about this, but here he says it plainly, as the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Remember, I told you what it meant. For why should we call his name Jesus? Because of what that means. God saves. And he will then, verse 21, save his people from their what? Sin. So Jesus is coming to save from sin. Listen, he isn't coming to save Israel from the national consequences of their sin. He's coming to save people from the eternal judgment of God because of their sin. That every person in this room has the judgment of God upon them if they are outside of Christ, because they've sinned against God, and God is righteous. And his judgment is upon you. And when you die one day, which could be tonight, you will face God's right judgment. And if you are in Christ, you have escaped that judgment by the death of an innocent substitute on your behalf. That's amazing. And this is what he will save people from. And the proof that Matthew points to in this is what we read in verses 22 through 23. Look at this. Now, all this took place in order that, see how I told you he's proving over and over again? This all took place. Why? Because God was going to fulfill something. What? In order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So God is providing us with a Savior and King, but he's doing so in such a way that is assuring his people that they have the right King. Because here he quotes the combination of Isaiah 7:4 and Isaiah 9:6, and he is fulfilling this provision that he promised long ago. And so Matthew is proving Jesus is the Messiah through his perfect fulfillment of God's word. That God himself, listen now, the provision is this. God himself would come. Emmanuel, God with us. God himself would come to provide salvation. And therefore, listen, this provision that we just see in the birth narrative, it's like God is saying, here's salvation on a silver platter. This provision we can hope in because, and we can have peace in this. Why? Because we know that Jesus is the true provision of God for salvation. Matthew's proved it. So if you're in Christ, you should have peace and hope tonight and all year long. Because Jesus is the proof that our hope is real. In God's provision, he came to live, he came to die, he came to raise, he came to save, he came to pay. And Jesus is God's true provision for salvation. And Matthew presents the proof. So the proof of our hope lies not only in fulfilled promises, not only in the predicted provision of God, but thirdly, our hope lies in the proof of divine protection. Divine protection. Look at chapter 2 again, really. And with my family, by the way, this is one of my favorite chapters. Matthew chapter 2 is just an incredible chapter. And here's what he presents, okay? What he presents here is in 1 through 4, chapter 2, 1 through 4 is this. Jesus is presented as the King of Kings. He's presented as the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings. He is the King that Herod is afraid of, isn't he? He is the King of the Jews. Ironically, they call him that, and they are mocking him, which is what he really is. But let me tell you this. There are two responses that we see in this chapter, and that's why I think it's so telling. You have two responses to his true messiahship. You have two responses to the provision of God for salvation. And you see them here. Listen, the first response is to bow and worship him, as here in chapter 2 in the beginning in verses 1 through 4, the Magi do. Or as later on in verse 10, what you'll see is as Mary does. Or verse 11, Mary, his mother, fell to the ground and what? Worshipped him. You can respond to the Messiah in that way with worship as the Magi and as Mary do. Or you can respond a second way. And that's what Matthew's presenting here. He is presenting the proof of Jesus' messiahship. And what he is saying here is you can respond to him in one of two ways. Like the Magi and Mary, or like secondly here, like Herod. The king is a threat to your rule and your reign. And because of your pride, he is more of a trouble to you than he is anything else. Herod rejected him because of his pride, as did the scribes and the Pharisees. And this was related to the messianic expectation, of course. Listen, because what did the messianic expectation say? That there would be coming a king of Israel, one to rule. And that threatened Herod. Herod thought this was going to be a physical kingdom immediately. And that was a threat to him. And so an earthly king would reign supremely politically. That was a threat to Herod. And therefore, Herod and everyone around him would rather kill him than allow him to reign over them. And I think there are some people in this room tonight that if they were honest, Jesus is more of a threat to you than he is good news of great joy. Because he threatens you having to repent, admit your sinfulness, and trust in him for salvation, to change your ways. But can I tell you, if you don't do that, you're going to a Christless eternity where the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the pain will have no end. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So then in verses 5 through 6, stay with me here, he presents the proof that Jesus is the Christ because he's born in Bethlehem. And what does he fulfill here? In verse 6 you read, and you, Bethlehem, right? Let me just read up to verse 5. What does he say? Then he said to him, in Bethlehem, Judea, For this is what has been written by the prophet, another fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, verse 6, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. This is a fulfillment of Micah 5, 2. And then, and what happens? He is seeking to kill Jesus. And though he's seeking to kill Jesus, look at verse 12. Having been warned in a dream, God warns the Magi in a dream. Verse 13, then he warns, look at this. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And where does he lead the family? Does anybody know? Where does he lead the family? To Egypt. And why does he lead him to Egypt? Well, he leads him to Egypt so that what was fulfilled was the prediction of Hosea 11:1, which says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so verse 16, look at this in chapter 2. When Herod saw that he had been tricked, he was enraged. He was enraged. And he would fall under divine judgment. And yet at the same time, God protects his son. He protects his son. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. When he heard Archelaus, who was reigning over Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the district of Galilee, and he came to live in a city called what?
Nazareth,
that's right. And why did he come and end up in Nazareth of Galilee? Because he would be perfectly fulfilling what the prophet spoke. And really, Matthew's alluding to Isaiah chapter 49. And in Nazareth, the idea is this. The idea is that nothing good would come out of Nazareth. And so he would be, if he is associated with Nazareth, he is associated with rejection. And so what we see is even earlier, he quotes, really alludes to the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:5. But all of this is that God is protecting his plan to send his Savior to die for sinners. Can I show you something just really quick? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want you to see who is behind even the threat of killing the Messiah before he was even on the scene. Look at this. Let me read 1 through 6. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. That's Israel he's speaking about. Then verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, that's Satan. And now this is the birth of the Messiah, Christ, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1260 days. There was Satan behind the plan to kill this Christ. Why? Because if he kills him, then the plan of salvation's over. This was, make no mistake, the hope that you have in Christmas is that this is so true that Matthew provides the proof that God, in all of the fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies that he mentions, protects this plan for this son to be born so that he would die for your sin. This is a great, great picture. I want you to know that not only does the proof of our hope, just two more, is it's not only represented in God's fulfilled promises, the proof of your hope is not only represented in the provision of God, it's not only presented in the protection of God, but number four, our hope rests on the proof of prepared proclamation. Proclamation chapter 3. You know the story, but it's Matthew presenting John the Baptist. John the Baptist is sent to proclaim the kingdom. And remember, the purpose of Matthew is to present and prove the messianic king and his kingdom. And so God's people, listen, why does he present the king and the kingdom? So that you believe in and bow down to and submit to the king, allow his rule in your heart, which is salvation, and thereby enter his kingdom. And his spiritual kingdom now of salvation, and later on his future kingdom. And so that's what John here in Matthew is proclaiming. John was prepared by God to do what? To prepare the way for the Messiah through his proclamation. And this is wonderful because Isaiah 40 verses 3 through 5 said that he would do exactly this. And that's who Matthew cites in verse 3. Look at verse 3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's what God is fulfilling here. In the proclamation of John the Baptist, he is proving that his plan is true. Let me tell you something else. Not only this, but you know that John the Baptist was supposed to be an Elijah-like prophet? And that figure is depicted in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn there, but it's just so interesting that I got to read it. And they said to him, he was a hairy man, this is of Elijah, with a leather girdle girded about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Isn't that just like John the Baptist? And that's what was predicted. It's exactly who he would be. God is fulfilling his promises here and proving, Matthew's proving that the Messiah is true by even the prediction of the proclamation of the Elijah-like figure who is John the Baptist. And this figure is depicted and fulfilled. John provided, what did he provide? He provided a baptism of repentance. And what was that? That was rooted in Leviticus 15. And it was a pattern, listen to this, for Gentiles. When a Gentile wanted to convert to being a Jew, he would go through this act. And so he would renounce his godless ways and he would become a Jew. And by John calling the Jews to do this, the Jews who were essentially, the ones who were baptized by John, were essentially admitting that they were just as sinful as Gentiles were. And that would prepare the hearts so that in their repentance, they were aware of their sin. That would prepare the way so that all they had to do was that final step when the Messiah would come on the scene would be to believe and trust in him. Because they've already done the work of repentance. They know their sinful condition. They're ready to repent. They need to trust in Christ. And so this is the way that John sets this up. And he prepared the people so that when the Christ arrived, the repentance was already agreed upon. And then in verses 11 through 12, look at chapter 3. He says, as for me, I'm sorry, 11 through 12. Yeah, chapter 3. As for me, I baptize you with repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandal. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. But look at this. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. What Matthew is depicting here, as John the Baptist is saying, is that when the Messiah comes now, he is coming to actually divide. There's no more, hey, I'm a Jew by outward expression, but I'm not really sure if I am, in a sense, saved by faith in Yahweh. Everyone had outward actions, no internal transformation. What John the Baptist is saying is when the Messiah comes, he knows the heart of man. There's going to be a division. There are going to be those who are truly saved and those who are truly unsaved. That's what he's coming to do. And he is coming to divide, but yet the proof of the foretold proclamation of the Elijah-like John the Baptist person is a great proof and a great source of hope for us. But this is not the only proclamation I want to show you in this picture, and then we'll move to the last point. Listen, there's another proclamation that's even more important here. More important than John the Baptist's proclamation is the proclamation of the Trinity. And that happens here. Because starting in verse 13, we see his baptism. And he comes to be baptized. Why is he baptized? He baptized to identify with us. To identify with humanity. Because that's who he would need to die for. He comes as fully human so that he can die on behalf of human. A representative. In his baptism, he identifies with us. He shows himself to represent humanity necessary to die on our behalf. But then the proclamation from heaven comes, just like the Mount of Transfiguration. And really here, he is really fulfilling Isaiah 42:7. He's fulfilling Psalm 2:7, what I just read to you earlier. And what does he say here? The Father speaks. And what does he say in verse 17? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well, what? Pleased. You have the Son. You have the Holy Spirit descending. You have the voice of the Father. The proclamation of John the Baptist is good, but it's not as good as that. It's not as good as that. He presents unequaled proof that he is the promised descendant of Abraham, the promised king of David, the divine son, the representative human, the God who provides salvation. He has protected him every step of the way. The proclamation has come from the one who has predicted. And now, finally, he represents the proof of our security so that we have hope and peace and sure rest and rejoicing in him. Not only in his fulfilled promise, divine provision, planned protection, prepared proclamation, but in the necessary perfection that Christ presents. Look at this in chapter 4, and then we're done. In chapter 4, this is the last scene of proofs that Matthew presents before the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus here is proven to be, listen now, not only the Messiah, but the perfect Messiah. He doesn't only have to be God and man. He not only has to be the fulfillment of every promise. He not only has to be the one that the proclamation of the Elijah-like figure is proclaiming about. He not only has to be the one who has the very provision of God and fulfillment of promises in his very being, but he is the one who also has to be perfect. He has to be a perfect Messiah. Now, what's wonderful here is Jesus has proven to be the perfect Messiah. There's so much to say here. We could sit in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 for a long time, but it'll be done here in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, it presents Israel in the wilderness to us in the scriptures so that we would learn from Israel's example and not be like Israel. Because although they followed God, the Bible says God was not pleased with them because of their sin. And now, and that's how, by the way, God represents humanity. Now here, the Messiah is represented in the wilderness as not a sinful like people like Israel, but instead perfect. He is the substitute for mankind that can die on behalf of sinners. He will succeed where Israel fails. He will do what Israel couldn't. He will be perfect. He is the proven Messiah who is perfect. And by the way, who else was in the wilderness who was imperfect? Moses. What did Moses do? He was there for 40 days, 40 nights. He messed up so bad that he got prevented from entering the promised land. Who else was in there? Elijah, who was tested that long as well. He ultimately failed. He was scared and a bunch of other things. So Jesus here is tempted by Satan. What does he do? He quotes Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6, 8, 3, 6, 16, 6, 13 through 14. What is he pointing us to? He's pointing us to the wilderness. He's quoting Moses while pointing us to the wilderness, pointing us to the fact that he is unlike sinful Israel. He is perfect. This is what Matthew's proving to you. He's proving that you have a Messiah who is perfect. The angels come and minister to him, right? Fulfillment of Psalm 91. And so here's the proof of his victorious perfection. And by the way, because if he is of his perfection, your hope is real. Your hope is secure, and you can have peace this Christmas. So as we close, Matthew here presents the proof that your hope rests on, and you can have peace because of it. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. He was protected by God. He was provided by God as God provided himself for us. He was proclaimed by God. He was perfect as God. And so your security, listen close, and your peace, tonight when you go home, tomorrow when you wake up, and for the next year as you move into 2026, what joy, what encouragement, what peace, what energy and zeal should you have, knowing that your hope is real, it's secure, it's unalterable. And we can thank Matthew because he provides the proof here that we need to have this kind of peace. What a wonderful thing Matthew has done for us in this book. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. And Lord, you have given us such great encouragement from this book. This Messiah, this King, this kingdom that we have trusted in, and we have real hope because of it. We know, Lord, that we can go home tonight and we can rest in the fact that we have salvation because of this one, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for all of the great graces that you give to us. And I pray, Lord, by your mercy and your grace, that those in here who don't know you would give everything they have to you tonight. And that those of us who do and have trusted in you already will walk out of here with an even greater sense of peace. Everything in our life might not be perfect. Everything in our life might not be exactly the way we want it to be. But our hope is secure. And because of that, we have great peace. And Matthew provides the proof we need to be sure. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.